Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And beginning in verse 1, Solomon writes, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." Okay. What we've got here in a very poetic way is Solomon is warning us about, really in a very practical way, about dining with those who are rich and powerful in this world. Often a believer needs to be reminded to stay on his or her toes when dealing with such individuals, especially individuals who are in this world, are rich, who are influential. Because sadly to say, oftentimes those people are trying to elicit compromise on your part. And the Bible is full of such stories. If you want to see what happens when we are swayed by somebody who we think is an important individual. And I think it's an easy thing for us to get caught up in, because we are in this world, whether we want to admit it or not, a respecter of persons. That's why God, in His Word, warns us not to be a respecter of persons. And it happens, especially when we're with someone that is of prominence. A believer has to remember that in all these situations that we need to be able to stand strong, stand in wisdom against the ways of the world, and never make a mistake. Satan is going to exercise every opportunity to try to make the believer stumble and believer fall. And I mentioned a few weeks ago about a recent revelation where Pastor Billy Graham, some of the Nixon tapes were released, and he made some comments on some of those tapes while in the presence of ex-President Nixon, which were believed to be private conversations. Some things that he probably ought not have said. And I agree that even the ones that are hitting the newsstands now were, I'm sure, taken greatly out of context. I'm not trying to protect Billy Graham. I will say that this is a good reminder that, hey, guess what? Billy Graham's just a man, just like me and you. So he's not perfect. He apologized for anything that he might have done. But it was some remarks about those of the Jewish blood that he probably shouldn't have made. And, you know, I wonder if it wasn't just a lot easier to make those comments because he's sitting in the presence of the President of the United States, you know? And so we have to be careful. You know, it's interesting. First of all, you, as a believer, you must remember that you're never alone. Nothing's ever a private conversation. Because at the very least, God Almighty's hearing, and you know, it's amazing what happens, and oftentimes these things have a way of coming out into public. Going on in verse 4, he says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Now we know that the Scripture, this is not the only place in the Word that warns the child of God, and for that matter, the person who's not a child of God, because the consequences are the same, but to warn us about the accumulation of wealth. And everywhere in Scripture, it is a negative warning. See, for the believer, our hearts and our desires are to be set upon that which never moves, never changes. And that is only one thing, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ. If we build our house upon the shifting sands, then the winds of this world and this life is definitely going to blow us off the foundation. So make sure we are on the rock, and money sure isn't the rock. Now, I've made the reference recently, and forgive me if I'm beating into the ground, but the movie Blow I thought was great. And in the comment at the end of that movie where he finally comes to understanding, he says, "Dad, I finally understand what you meant when you said money isn't real." I thought that was profound. It's not real. It's not real. It can't buy you any of the things that you think it can buy you, because when you're buying possessions, it's more than the possession you want. It's the happiness that it'll bring. And it's very often that happiness lasts for just fleeting moments and it's gone. I think it's real interesting, and I guess a sad admission, that man spends so much time and so much effort trying to accumulate something that, first of all, in this world, it affects us negatively, because with all those riches, what happens is then we begin to rely upon them and we end up being very, very weak in faith, even if we have any faith at all at that point, because our faith is in our bank account. So it has a negative impact upon our walk here, and then it has a negative impact because all that we spent our time working for, you aren't taking a dime with you. You're going to leave it all here. You came into this world with nothing, and you're leaving with nothing. Except I hope that you're leaving at least with what you sent on ahead. And that's the only way you're leaving with anything. And that's the lives and the service that you perhaps touched while you were on this earth. But it's amazing how we go on as far as trying to accumulate money. And you know, we know it. My wife and I are having a conversation this week. It's interesting that we, especially as believers, we got this problem. Oftentimes, we will sit there in a message, and I can say something just as plain like this. You know, Christians, we shouldn't be accumulating money because, you know, it comes to no end. And we're all like, oh, amen, brother. Yeah, oh, yes. We nod our heads and we say amen, you know. But we walk out of here and it has no application upon our life. We go back out there and try just as hard the next day, accumulating as much money as we can as we did the day before. Somewhere along the way, we are missing the connection between what we're learning out of the Word of God and actually going, oh hey, this means me. I'm supposed to actually apply this to my life. It's supposed to actually work. And child of God, you're going to find out, the older it gets especially, that money will not buy happiness. And we know it in theory, don't we? Sure we do. We've heard everyone say it, even the secular world will say, money can't buy you happiness. And it's like, well, I'm out to prove them wrong, you know. Now, I'm not saying don't work and don't pay your bills and don't have food on the table, or, you know, that you can't have any toys or your pastor is going to be, you know, leading the line to hell then. Because, you know, we all got toys. But you know what? Where, you know, your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where's your treasure? Now, don't excuse yourself saying, yeah, I got all these toys, you know, but God is first. You know, it's like, be careful. Once again, maybe you might be writing it off. Take a good hard look at all parts of Scripture and apply the text to each one of us. What's it say? Apply yourself to the whole text and the whole text to yourself. Some of them lines. We need to look at the Scripture as it's all for us. Going on, he says, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shall thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Again, guys, we are warned here about dining and fellowshipping. And in this case, it's not necessarily with the rich, but it's with anyone who is either an unbeliever or a believer with a divisive heart and a wicked mind. You see, such a person, according to this passage, may appear on the outside to be gracious and loving, but his heart isn't with you. You may think it is. See, we need to find in our Christian walks a very clear line between interacting with a lost world on a surface level, because we do have to. In fact, Christ himself said he doesn't want to take you out of this world. He wants you to learn to be a believer in this world. But sometimes we walk so close to the other side, and again, we excuse ourselves with words like, I'm ministering, you know? I'm spiritually dating her. No, that doesn't work. You know, whatever it might be, we need to find a very clear line, and that clear line is in Scripture. I encourage you to look into the Word of God. What does it say about interacting? Now, I realize it seems like the spiritual world today swings wildly to one side or the other. Either we got on one side, it's like we're moving into the compound, you know, and it's like we're, you know, not having anything to do with anyone who's not one of us, you know, on our little small group. And that's wrong. Or we swing wildly to the other side and we're smoozing with the world and, you know, calling it evangelism, and it's not. We just want to hang. We just want to hang with people that are not believers, thinking somehow that even though they might affect others, we're tough enough. They won't affect us. But this passage is one of many throughout the Scripture that is clearly telling us that there should not be unity with an unbeliever. Now, Again, that does not mean that there is never a ministry capacity in which you interact with someone who is not a believer or someone who is a believer that's in a situation of divisive heart and spirit. It doesn't mean that. But we are not to join with them in unity. We are not to join with them in fellowship. And it's clear. There's no exceptions. You need to be very, very careful about this. It says that even though they're with you, their heart's not with you. And that which you think is, you know, the food, the sweet food is before you, they're drawing a picture of here that it'll be vomited up and you will lose thy sweet words. Because see, oftentimes when we violate such a warning as this or other ones like this in Scripture, we find out that such a person ultimately proves, their fellowship proves to be less than satisfying, and in fact, oftentimes it ends up turning one's stomach, spiritually speaking. We get bit. We find ourselves on our face. And I don't care how that person might look on the outside. Be very careful. Christian, if the other person calls himself a Christian, look at the fruit of their lives. Look what it says in Scripture. Do you know that the Word is more hardcore about us as Christians hanging with divisive Christians than it is about us hanging with a lost and dying, absolutely unsaved pagan? Do you know that? At least you have a reason. You're there to hopefully be evangelizing, but that doesn't mean you get to, you know, hang with them all the time and they get to be your buds. But boy, the Scripture is very, very tight when it concerns with somebody who calls themselves a brother but has divisive heart. So we need to be very careful about that. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Matthew 7:6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you up. We're kind of familiar with this. Even if you are an unbeliever or are a brand new believer, you may be familiar with this casting pearls before and swine kind of situation. But what this verse is talking about is it's warning us clearly, the Matthew verse as well as the one here in Proverbs, warns us clearly about the fruitlessness as well as the uselessness of attempting to share Christ, or for that matter, really any other counsel, with one who is foolish or has simply planted his or her feet as unmovable. You know what I'm talking about. There's some people, they're messing with you because they're not moving. And the counsel that you give them is going in one ear and out the other, and you're casting pearls before swine. It's not going to happen. See, a person must, and I emphasize, must have a willing spirit and an open heart, or your efforts are going to come up empty. If you say, well, I am really seeking to witness to this person, and you're not praying before you go into that situation, you're dead in the water before you even get started. Because the Scripture tells us clearly that an unbeliever, first of all, if you're witnessing to an unbeliever, is dead. That's the terms they use. Not ignorant, not stupid, not plugging their ears. No, it says they're dead. So that would tend to denote that they cannot hear you. They cannot understand you. And then we know many believers, too, that they can hear you, they just don't want to. See, the bad thing about, when you become a Christian, your pride does not go away, does it? Oh, I wish it would. Don't you wish you could have a checkoff list where you could actually go to God and say, you know what, I want no more free will. You know, you could check off, just even if it was, your choice, you could just like opt out of that option. You know, it's like no more free will. Okay, no pride. You can just check off that and God would take that all away. Yeah, but we'd be little robots, wouldn't we? And God has no interest in having a relationship with little robots. Love requires free will, free choice. So a person must have that willing spirit. And oftentimes, saved or not, they are blinded by their pride, the hardness of their heart, and they're only going to despise your words and likely you before it's over. That's what happens. I think you're far better off at spending your time in prayer, and we're so quick to minimize that, aren't we? Oh, sure, pray. Yeah, pray, man, pray. Pray that God would open that person's eyes and ears and do what you can never do, and that's soften that individual's heart. to receive what you're trying to say to him or her. So do a little knee work before you do a little footwork. Okay. Verse 10, remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Now, we talked about this landmark thing last week, so I won't go into it in detail. One thing we can gather here is Scripture, and this verse is one of them, is very clear about being careful not to take advantage of those who are weak or oppressed. It's interesting because down through the ages, scripturally, and we know it in practical speaking, that God seems to take a special interest in such individuals, and he tends to rise to their cause. You know, some people love underdogs. I love underdogs. I mean, I'm like, total Rocky, film fan. It's like that. I love underdog movies, where it's like they rise, and triumph over the mighty. And, I dig that. You can ask my wife. And, God loves the underdog even more than that. Don't mess with the small, weak individual. God takes special interest in those people. Because, it's interesting that there's oftentimes it is the weak of this world that is indeed, in truth, those who are strong. Because God is at their side. He's watching them. He's protecting them. He's involving himself actively in their cause. We are called as believers to rise to protect these individuals. And we in America have that ability, both on the political, national level, as we do individually. So I think we need to step into that situation. We are so quick to, what would Jesus do? But, are you really willing to do what Jesus did? Remember, there was that whole cross thing, So you need to be real careful about saying, what would Jesus do, and wearing the bracelets around, Verse 12. Apply thy heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Now, the word that jumps out here, yeah, you got it, is the word apply. Apply. That word leads us to an understanding here that one must actually put forth some conscious effort. One that exerts patient and careful study of God's word, as well as a Berean attitude towards all he's being taught. And for those of you uninitiated, the Bereans in the book of Acts were a group of people who listened to Paul the Apostle, and they listened to what he said, and they went home and checked everything he said according to Scripture. They were the Bereans. That's why you hear that name a lot. People like that idea. I wonder if we do that. Because let me tell you something. If you will sit out there on a Sunday or Wednesday and just go, oh yes, I believe that because my pastor said so. Oh. That, first of all, I would never mislead you, but there might be someone who will. No, by the way, just to remind you, I know that you may forget this occasionally, but I'm just a man. Superman, but I'm just a man. No. I make mistakes. Check what I say according to the word. Learn to be a diligent Berean. But that should be the attitude, that you apply your heart to instruction. We need to realize that wisdom, guys, and for that matter, knowledge, students, does not simply fall out of the sky and strike you in the head. Okay? You're not going to just sit around, watching Oprah, watching reruns of MASH over and over. Going to get wise to that, okay? It actually takes application. And it's interesting, we know that. We know it in all worldly things. If you want to run a marathon and you want to stand a fighting chance of winning, you got to train, don't you? You got to put forth some effort, don't you? I mean, if you want to quit smoking, you got to put forth some effort. You want to lose some weight? Yeah, effort. We kind of understand all those concepts, but somehow we think that God's just going to reach down, and just the twinkles will go up with the magic wand, and it's like, whoa. Supernatural wisdom. Why is it that we throw out all common sense when it comes to Christianity? Not realize there's things we do not understand. And I don't. Telling you that there is nothing like supernatural knowledge. There is supernatural knowledge. But we also have the knowledge that is just experiential and study of the word knowledge. I don't know. I think God is not out of line actually expecting us to apply ourselves to holiness and apply ourselves to the word of God. Apply thy heart to instruction. We must be willing to commit ourselves not only to God, but to his ways and to his truth. All of which is guaranteed to be found by the searching individual. Acts 17:27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. All the heart. You know, I ever looked in the Word and never seen just how often in Scripture it is spoken of in the emphatic. When it uses words like every and all. You know what those mean? Those mean every and all. Yeah. But see, we kind of want to go, well, not all. I know it says all. Yeah, but not all of them. Yeah, actually, you look in the Greek, you know what it says? All. So we need to realize that there is effort, there is a discipline that must occur, a stepping forth. Going on in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Oh, doesn't that just make all the political correct folks in the crowd very uncomfortable? It's just Solomon here again is giving instruction as he has throughout the book of Proverbs about corporate disciplining of a child. And the counsel is clear, and I got to emphasize each time we go through it, when it gets to reiterating it over and over again, God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to not let you avoid one verse because there's two and three and four and five, and you pretty soon you're cutting the book of Proverbs out of your Bible because you can't get around the parts that you're uncomfortable with. By the way, if you're one of the people sitting in this crowd here today that you like some of the Word of God, but some of it you just don't think is anointed, listen, you're wasting your time. Throw it away and go home. I mean, do you realize how stupid it is to think that I can start picking things out of this Bible? Well, that's true. That's anointed. Well, that's not. No, let's face it. This whole book is the anointed Word of God, or it's all arbitrary. None of it can be said to be absolute truth. And this is just a hobby, and you're wasting your time. You should get a hobby that's, you know, less costly. This is the Word of God. And throughout Scripture, tells us over and over again on this issue of spanking children, and I don't care how politically incorrect it is. You say, yeah, but, you know, I could get arrested. You're exaggerating. Take your kid around the corner, okay? And don't, you know, I know it says beat him, you know. You take out a club, you know, beating your kid. No, you will lose your kid then, okay? And we haven't arrived at the point that we're like Sweden. I mean, I was in Sweden once and watched a kid, I mean, just having a temper tantrum, just screaming, yelling, and I don't know what the kid was saying, speaking Swedish, but I don't think it was very good. Kicking, screaming in the middle of a grocery store on the floor, on its back, and mom just standing there. Yeah. She didn't say anything. Because in Sweden, you don't want to touch a kid the wrong way. You can kiss that kid goodbye. You know, they've that country. Anyway, it's a beautiful country. It's just, I don't like its politics, but we're not there yet. And by the way, you say, you know, I don't think I can do that. Well, let me tell you something. Around here, we will applaud you. If your kid's out of line, spank your kid. Okay? I don't want to discipline your kid. I'm not going to touch your kid unless you say, you know, pastor, if kid gets out of line, you can spank your kid, because then I will. But, you know, I don't want to do that, but I tell you one thing. If your kid is out of line and not being disciplined, then you're going to be pulled out of church a lot. Okay? Discipline your children according to the Word of God. That doesn't mean they need to be spanked every single time. But you know when. Use your common sense. You know, if you say, I'm going to spank you, and you don't, that kid will take you to that step. If you do it twice, they'll take you two. If you say it three times before you spank, they'll take you three. Come on. Wouldn't we all do that? Don't we do that to God? Sure we do. We go just as far as we can before he thumps you on the head. So we're no different. And we got to remember, guys, the impact that you have as parents is profound. And somewhere along the way, we've lost that idea. Was it Dateline last night? Did anybody see Dateline about the high school kids who went down to Cancun on spring break? Their parents went as chaperones and a bunch of them in the next hotel over. They filmed all this rancid stuff and then showed the parents. Oh my, did it hit the fan. Not good. Not good at all. It was... These girls were so drunk, they didn't remember what they did. They had half their clothes off. They didn't know. I mean, I'm like, why would you let your kid go down there and get stinking drunk when they're in high school? They knew they were going to do it. I what's happening? I don't know. Start me down that road. We're supposed to raise our children. They're not a trophy. They're not a badge. They're not a puppy. I want a baby. Get a puppy. See how that works, okay? You know, if you still like the puppy when he's grown up and he's not a puppy no more, then consider the whole baby thing. But I think they should have to apply for a license. But takes commitment, takes love, takes discipline, and a lot of our time. And it's a calling from God not to be lightly taken. It really isn't. Please, thinking about being a parent, consider. It's a lifetime. It's forever. You're going to be a parent forever. That's it. And we are commanded by God to raise our children. And some discipline's not going to kill them. I'll thank you for it later. Solomon, he saw the results. If you're looking for evidence, you can look in Scripture. Solomon is a man who had a right to say. Those of you who've been to the school of discipleship, remember he went through? David, Solomon? David didn't do such a good job. So Solomon's dad was not really the best dad. I mean, when Solomon took the throne, how do you pronounce his name? Adonijah, was his brother, and he was just out of hand. He just couldn't be controlled. And finally, Solomon, his brother, had him put to death because he kept trying to overthrow the crown and take the throne for himself. And, you know, what about Absalom? Solomon's older brother. I mean, this guy, he was nasty. He ran his dad out of town, slept with his concubines, because that's kind of a way of solidifying the crown, you know, on the roof so the city could see, saying, I'm the king, man. I'm the man. Chase his dad out. So I think Solomon really kind of knew what happens when you don't discipline your kids. David did not discipline his kids. Well, probably was a little hard with, 700 wives and 300 concubines? Probably hard to keep track of the kids, but that was his mistake. And not to mention the charge accounts. Going on, verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now, still on the subject of children, in turn, a child that is wise towards correction and parental guidance and leading will bring a joy to his parents and in turn will receive a greater freedom for it. You guys see those commercials about, you know, the kids are like in the theater and the kids at home and on a cell phone calls the kid in the theater and she can't go out because she got caught smoking pot. You guys see those commercials? You know, it's the idea of like you violated your responsibilities and now you got grounded kind of thing. I think grounded. That'd be the least that would happen to me. Be missing a limb. But, you know, the idea is still runs true in the sense that as, and we all know, I mean, we are all our kids or have been kids or both, that we know that when we are responsible to our parents, then there is a greater degree of freedom given. You know, and it runs deep because it runs in the spiritual realm too. Same's true concerning our Heavenly Father. He desires that we walk in discipline. He desires that we walk in wisdom. And God's response to that wisdom, His response to our commitment, is a greater degree of freedom, a greater degree of trust. He's pleased. How many of us long for a greater responsibility within the kingdom of God? We seek God for a higher position of service when we're not obedient to the elementary things. And we wonder, why can't I be this God? You know, why can't I stay out to midnight? You know, it's that kind of thing you're asking God, because we haven't been responsible for what is given us. There's an interesting verse in Scripture that says, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how will you run with the horses? And the idea is that we need to first learn to walk, learn to run, before we can ever keep up with that kind of competition, that kind of responsibility. God will give us those responsibilities if we have earned it, if we have stepped forward. See, even if you're, you know, 40 years old today, you're still God's kid. And He's still Dad. Now, we may be able to fool or able to hide our behavior from earthly parents. Probably not as good as we think we do, but we think we might. But, you know, parenting for God, He's got it down to a science. Because He not only sees everything that we do, He knows every motive. He knows when you're planning to do what you're going to do. Yeah, isn't that, that's nasty, isn't it? You just might as well just surrender, because He knows. And He's good. He always moves to head you off, doesn't He? Going on in verse 17, He says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You know, I think it's easy sometimes to forget who we are as children of God. It's easy to forget who we are in Christ. And it's in that, oftentimes we become envious of those who are in the world, those who are outside the family of God. And I think what happens is we can forget that we can't see the accompanying loneliness that goes on with the world. Not always. We can't see the emptiness that comes out of that, the lack of satisfaction. And the greatest danger is not necessarily with the new believer. It's still fresh in his mind. It's with the believer who's been a believer for quite some time. And you can start to forget what life was like in Egypt. You know, I mean, how long did it take the Israelites, you know? They'd only been out there for a little while. And they're like, oh, we don't like it here in the desert, you know. And carrying on about, oh, remember life back in Egypt. Ah, the leeks and the onions, those were the days. And you know what? It's apt to happen to us too. We can look back at our hell-raising days and back at our dope-smoking party days, you know, and it's like, wow, weren't those some good times? I think you need to maybe think a little bit. Because our mind tends to kind of pick those elements out. And when we look at the world, it's like, yeah, it looks like they're having a good time, you know. We see movies with them smoking up, you know, and they laugh and have a good time and all that stuff, you know. And it's like, yeah, those were kind of good times, weren't they? And I remember, you know, getting stoned, and those were kind of fun. You know, you're forgetting life in Egypt. Paranoia, worried about getting busted. Always spent all your money on grass, you know. Didn't have any money all the time. Just wanted to get another bag. It was emptiness. You'd still wake up the next morning and go, where's this all going? I'm getting tired of this. We forget. That's life in Egypt. Don't forget that much, guys. You know, forgive, but don't forget. God takes care of the forgetting. Guys, any time that we take our eyes off of Christ and we place them anywhere on the world, we stand in danger of falling. To keep your eyes on Christ. Walking with the Lord is not a matter of, you know, being strong against Satan and gritting your teeth and disciplining yourself against the world. The key to walking a consistent, joy-filled life with Christ is just simply keeping your eyes on Him. Being involved in His things. You see, you know, I'm always tripping up. You know what I've done to not trip up so much? I stay so busy in the things of God that I don't have time to trip up. Because I'm not on that road. You say, well, you know, I'm getting messed up with my worldly friends. I have an idea. Get so busy with your Christian friends, hanging out with them, serving with them, fellowshipping with them, that you don't have time to hang out with your worldly friends. Because if you're a Christian, they don't like you anyway. Oh, they say they do. But in their hearts and behind your back, they're talking. I'm going to find Jesus now. There's a holy roller now, you know, Christians. You know, they are, you know, wake up. You know, they're not happy for you. They're not going, hey, that's great, you know. Or at best they do this. Do you ever have this? Hey, that's, I'm glad that works for you. I'm glad you found your peace and I'm glad you found your thing. That's the way of saying, you're a stupid idiot. It's like saying, well, I'm glad you like broccoli, but I think it sucks, so. You know it. And they're messing with you. Okay, he goes on and he says, verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For you vegetarians. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And here we have some of those elements of the world that we were speaking of just moments ago. They're elements of the world, and they are totally embraced by the spiritually blind. Now, I want you to notice it says gluttony and drunkenness. They don't have any place for the believer. Both of these are issues of one's abuse overindulgence. Is there anything in and unto itself wrong with the Big Mac? No. What about if I eat five of them a day? You're going to die. Anything wrong with a beer? Not an end unto itself. And I know maybe you think, well, pastor, you shouldn't say it from the pulpit. Nah, hey, if you're not supposed to drink or you've had problems in the past, you go out there. Don't blame it on me. I'm telling you right now, you better do what God says. If you've had problems with alcohol, then stay out of the bars and stay away from alcohol. You have problems with gluttony, and stay out of McDonald's. You know? You know, I always find it interesting, too, that pastors love to take issues where doesn't include maybe the important people of the church. There is no important people here, but important people of church or the pastor themselves. You know, we get up there and we scream and yell about homosexuality and drinking and drugs, you know. But not too many of them talk about gluttony, do they? You know why? Have you ever taken a look at a lot of pastors? They're fat. They are. It's overindulgence, guys. It's overindulgence. The problem is we live in a big gulp world, don't we? And America is the worst because we can afford to overindulge. You know, we want more. We want bigger. We want, you know, supersize me, you know. We want everything. We as children of God are called to be temperate. That's an old King James way of saying self-controlled and sparing in our use. Because it seems like the things of this world, the more we attempt to take in, the less we end up with when all is said and done. The more damaging it does to us. Is there anything wrong with money? No. Too much? Yes. Drinking? No. Too much? Yes. Eating? No. Too much? Yes. See, the problem is we have hearts that always scream for more, 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 and it is an empty cavern that cannot be filled. And you can just shove as much sex, drugs, and rock and roll you want down there, and you'll never get filled. And sometimes we live a long time before we yell down in that chasm, and it's still echoing. God, it's empty. Because only God's going to fill that hole. And I realize that you have to stand there or sit there, and you have to believe what I'm saying. But just look around you. The only people you will ever find in this life that are truly whole are truly committed believers. That's it. We're supposed to be controlling. It's a ploy of Satan, guys, and the great downfall of the flesh that keeps trying to take more and more. And it's only through Christ are we going to remain conservative to the things of this world. That once again, unto themselves, may or may not be bad, but the indulgence, the overconsuming of these, and suddenly it becomes sin. We need to be very careful. The only thing that you should overindulge in is Jesus Christ. It's funny, the world is telling you to overindulge in everything. And then you get a little Jesus in your life and they say, hey, don't be a fanatic. You know, you don't have to go crazy on that thing, man. You're down there at that church all the time, you know. And you know, it's like your parents would rather you be out sleeping around and doing drugs, you know. And they're like, oh, okay, just drugs. Okay. Whew. At least they're out of that church, you know. I thought they were going to go crazy down there. And we laugh, but I bet you if I had a show of hands, many of you could say amen to that with your own parents. They were more at peace when you were out just sucking up the world. I mean, you were freaking out. You were losing your mind. But now that you're in church, you're not going to get to be a fanatic, you know. I was raised in the church. And they were okay till I got pastor put on the name there, and then that was it. And then they just wished oftentimes their son was a little bit less pastor, that I would kind of punch out before I came home. Because you know, I don't really do that, you know. Pretty much everything I think can revolve in every conversation, and it always just comes back to the Word, you know. Makes my parents really nervous. They're believers, by the way, but they're just not overly happy believers. They're probably listening on the internet. I'm dead. The one time they tune in, I love you, Mom, Dad. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. They're wonderful, wonderful people. I'm glad that they're saved. Now he's trying to backpedal, sure. I always say those things and then I think, oh, that's right, they could actually hear this. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Yeah, well, there we go. And despise not the mother when she's old. Oh, okay, Mom. I'm sorry. This is just a simple command, guys, to respect the guidance of our parents, okay? Now, it says hearken. Now, in all honesty, it says hearken unto thy father, despise not thy mother. Oftentimes, we as adult children oftentimes get really hung up with this passage about obeying your parents. That's not talking about when you're 40. That's not even talking about when you're 20. Okay, respect your parents. Listen to their counsel. Be wise. But by then, you should be able to start to figure out whether this is good counsel or not. Okay, and the older you get, you find out that your parents do have Achilles tendon. They do have weaknesses. That they're just a man and a woman, just like everyone else. But there should be respect. There should be honor. Okay, but hearken to thy father. Listen to your father. Do not despise your mother. But again, be careful. I've seen a lot of parents, they are parents oftentimes, a lot of people who feel like that when they're adult, they need to do everything the parents say. That could be a problem. Okay, so be careful about that. Stand on your own 2 feet and follow God. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I have found in my Christian life, especially as a pastor, that there's a lot of people who desire, or at least on the surface, desire the truth. But they are unwilling to shoulder the cost factor. And I'm not just talking here about financial terms, but I'm talking about terms of relationships, worldly position, worldly standing, personal comfort. We are unwilling to stand on the truth. We look at it from afar. Sometimes, some people in this world are even want to stay far enough away because they don't want to be too close because they're afraid they're going to recognize it as truth. And they don't want to recognize it as truth because they don't want to take it. It's too expensive. Let me make something clear tonight, especially if you're not a believer. Being a Christian is expensive. It's not a free ride. It's not easy street. It's not at all. It's blessed street. It's peace street. I find it joy street, but it's not easy street. Now, it'd be easier for you just to stay on your inner tube and ride downstream. Because first of all, everybody you're passing as you're swimming upstream is going to think you're crazy. And some of us come out of situations that it's going to be very, very costly for you to be a believer. In fact, you may lose every friend that you have. You may lose your entire world as you know it. And I'm not going to paint your rosy picture. I'd rather you know what you're getting into. See, lots of times we see it as truth, but we're not willing to shoulder that truth. We're not willing to pay the price. And it's amazing, when we is something in this world that we want real bad, we will pinch pennies and scrape and save to buy that thing. But we won't put forth much to buy the truth of Jesus Christ. It's expensive. Now let me make something clear. I haven't a regret in the world. My walk with God has cost me a lot of friends. Cost me my very best friend in all the world. Second to my wife. But I, when I was growing up, my best friend, I've known her since she was in sixth grade. We were best friends. I made it through high school. We kept each other sane. We're not friends no more. We don't speak no more because I just got a little too Jesus for her. And that's hard. And I think about her. I think about my friendship with her. Sometimes I miss her. But I won't compromise. It's not worth it. It's not worth eternity. And it's not worth compromising my walk with God. So I warn you clearly. So I want you to know, becoming a Christian, it's likely going to cost you. I don't have any complaints. I'd do it all again. Even knowing what was coming, I'd do it all again. Because first of all, you guys are the best friends of a guy could ever ask for. So you guys aren't just my flock, you're my friends. And those of you that go here a lot, you know that when I'm off this pulpit and I'm just hanging out with you, you know that I don't wear, a collar. I don't run around with a little badge. I'm the preacher, I'm just one of you. This is my place in the body of Christ. And wherever you're serving in this body of Christ is just as important as mine. I just happen to be the mouth. We're all friends and we're all family here. And you guys, some of you, I would give you my last nickel and I'd put my life in your hands. Those of you that serve with me in leadership, the other pastors of this church, are the finest men and the finest friends a guy could ask for. I would put my life in their hands. Going on in verse 24, it says, "The father of righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she bare thee shall rejoice." And again, I guess further concerning the parental guys, I think it's many times we're quick to speak our love and our parental devotion, but we're slower to act upon it. Words are cheap, just like anything else. Perfect for Mother's Day coming up, huh? Verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." There's a great spiritual application in that verse. Now, we obviously see a simple worldly one, but there's a spiritual application here that I can't get by. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And I guess I can see these words coming right out of the mouth of God the Father. Because, guys, God wants your hearts. No matter what the world is telling you or what some segments of the church are telling you, the Bible says that God wants you. He doesn't want your stuff. God's got plenty of stuff. He didn't need any more stuff. There's only one thing you can buy for the man who's got everything. That's you. He wants your heart. And he also wants our eyes steadily upon him and upon his ways. And our eyes steadily upon him and upon his ways is those of us that love him enough that we want to know him. You know, it's interesting when you are a kid and how you idolize your dad. And you look up to your dad, or at least, if you were blessed, you did. And you'd see the way he was, and the way he stood, and would put his hands in his pockets, and the way he wore his hair, and the way he talked. And we look up to our fathers and we oftentimes idolize them to be like them. Why do we throw that concept out the window when it comes to God? Once again, we say, you know, what would Jesus do? Do you really, really want to know that? And if you have that information, what will it do for you? I think, you know, most of us, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you kind of have at least a rudimentary concept of the Gospels. You kind of know what Jesus did. And oftentimes we somehow pretend to live in darkness of not knowing what God wants. What does God want? God wants you to be like His Son. He's willing to fill you with His Spirit so that you can be like His Son. You say, wow, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, live like Jesus? Yes. Yes, exactly. And aren't we blessed with the fact that we don't have to be nailed to a cross? And there in that upper room, as He drank that cup, guys, He drank the cup of bitterness, that we can drink the sweet cup of joy, peace. And He wants us to be like that. He says to pick up our cross and follow Him. What's our cross? See, we use it oftentimes and we say, well, I have this pain. That's my cross. Or I got this disability. Or I got this problem. That's my cross and I got to pick it up. No, a cross was something that you died upon. It was an element of capital punishment. To pick up your cross and follow Him means I'm going to die to this world just like He died to this world. It's much grander, much broader scope than just one issue that might be ailing you. Am I going to die to this world and be like Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was the greatest radical this world has ever known. He was absolutely a radical, the quintessential radical. Made the church mad. I like that. Because He wouldn't live the religious way that they thought He ought. He lived, and He says, I do only what my Father has told me. He kind of ruffled feathers, but man, He brought a joy and a love that is so profound it takes a lifetime to even get our hands kind of around it. That He loves us that much. He loves you no matter what you've done. He loves you, you know, no matter what you've come through, no matter how many times you fall down, no matter how many times you stumble, no matter how many times you walk away, He still loves you. Now, there may be earthly consequences, but He'll always, always, always take you back. As long as you're breathing. When you cease to breathe, it's over. That's all. Game over. But you're still in play tonight. I assume everyone out there is still breathing. Check the guy beside you. Okay? Still breathing? Okay? So as long as we're all still breathing, we're all still in play here. That means if you know Him, praise God. Live for Him. If you don't know Him, okay, you're still breathing. You can fix that tonight. And maybe next Wednesday if you come back, you'll still be breathing and you can fix it then. Maybe. Maybe next week you won't want to. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And if you're a believer and you stumbled, He'll just take you right back. He's such a perfect parent. He's always willing to take you back home again. And always love you. And He'll forgive and forget. Because we never lose hope. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Again, I leave you guys tonight with this verse. And I already mentioned it tonight. Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure tonight? Is it on this world? Is it someone or something in this world? Because if that's your treasure, then that's where your heart is. So be careful calling yourself a child of God if your treasure is in this world. It's interesting. The longer you walk with God, the less this world holds any kind of shimmer. Some of us are like little children and we just pick up every shiny thing we see. But the world starts to look rather dull after a while and really can't compare to the joy that God can bring. I'm so thankful. I got to tell you guys, I'm so thankful for what God's doing in this fellowship. It seems like there just isn't a day that goes by that he doesn't do some miraculous thing here just to say, hey, I'm here. Hey, I'm still in charge. Hey, check this out, Tim. It'll blow your mind. Whoa, God. He's good at that. And I'm so thankful for what he's doing. That is going to take a commitment and discipline within us, this fellowship. If we flinch, he'll just find someone else. God's done great stuff. And some of you, you know, you guys see some of it. I see all of it, or at least the vast majority of it. And he's doing some really incredible, awesome stuff. If you guys could know all the details of the purchase of this new church, all the details, just and how he's opening the doors with the team that's going in October to India, the radio station, the school ministry, the jail. Man, great things are happening. Let us not ever be deterred. Let's keep our eyes on him, off the Lord, or off the world, and on the Lord. Let's pray.